amazing things for the Lord while we were in Nepal. And so this kind of was the stepping stones to us beginning what we've now got as a registered charity in New Zealand, and it's called Vine Design Trust. And we started this up in 2021, and it is just growing and growing, and God's been doing amazing things. So I'm just going to briefly share. So it started out just Matt as the designer. So what Vine Design does, for those of you who don't know, is we offer design and communications for mission organizations, freedom businesses, which are businesses that take people out of prostitution and into work, and they're anti-trafficking organisations, and also Christian businesses that we work with. So it started off just Matt as a designer and our wonderful board, of whom you can see Emily, who's up in Auckland, Jerem, who's a pastor at Street Church here in Wellington, and our newly appointed chairman of the board, Peter Thirkel, who we're thrilled to have on board. We did have Philip Porter, but his workload down at DCBC got too much, so he passed the baton on to Peter, who has been an amazing blessing to us, so it was very exciting. And since we started in 2021, we've now got Grace, who's in the top corner, who's an intern designer. She's a design student here in Wellington, and she comes alongside Matt and helps him with some of the projects. And we've got Jared, who is the one in the cap. He's down in Blenheim, and he's our videographer and amazing photographer and travels the world for us when we need him to. And our newest member is Joel up the top in the teeny weeny beanie. He is our hipster cool guy who is going to be working for us from Calcutta. And so he works for the Loyal Workshop. That's how Matt met him. And he is amazing with words and social media, all the stuff that we're not so great at. So God's really filled a need there with providing Joel, and he's going to be working a day a week for Vine. And he's seconded to Vine from BMS, which is also really awesome. So we haven't even had to raise extra money for him. So again, God's provision. So yeah, the team is growing and the work is coming in. At the start of the year, we were kind of had a board meeting about, what are we going to do if the work dries up? That has not been an issue at all. It's been the other extreme. We've got too much work on. We've now got about a six-month wait list for when people get in contact with us. So do you have the little doofer thingy? Next slide. So we're just going to show you a little bit of the work that we've been doing this year. So we've started working with Joya, which used to be Freeset. They're based in Calcutta, but now do a bunch of different things. I won't go into it now, it's a bit more complicated, but they're doing amazing work around the world and still, yeah, taking their freedom business. So they employ about 150 women in India. And Matt and Joel both are going to be working with them. Matt's done some great design work for them already. And we have, next slide. This is one of the campaigns they're running for Joya at the moment. Next slide. More joy stuff. Next slide. So we've partnered with, and this is where a lot of our work has been coming in from, actually. This is an American organization called the Freedom Business Alliance, and they partner with 115 different freedom businesses working around the world. And at the start of this year, they sent out a kind of newsletter report that Matt designed to all their partners about what Vine does and the support that we can give missions and organisations. And from that, we've had many, many people get in touch and wanting us to do work for them. We basically provide our work for very, very low cost or free, depending on the organisation's circumstances. So from the support that we can raise, we can offer that to others. And yeah, we've just had such a... it's just been a real blessing working with these amazing people. Matt gets to have... he gets to encourage and come alongside them, support them. It's not just churning out websites and design. It's a real partnership, and we pray for them. And yeah, I've just formed really amazing friendships with these people, who are just really on fire for the Lord. And I'm just going to do a little bit of a brag about my husband, because I know if he was saying this, he wouldn't say this about himself. But I really do feel like Matt's doing exactly what God's created him to do. You know, he has always had this real heart for mission. Sorry, I'm going to get emotional. Real heart for mission, and particularly overseas mission, but also mission here in New Zealand. And he's always been creative from a very early age. And, you know, this combines, the work through Vine combines those two things. And it's just a beautiful thing for me to see as his wife that he's doing exactly what God's called him to do, even if he doesn't feel like that sometimes. You know, sometimes he can have bad days and he's like, why am I doing this? And, you know, it's a stress having to raise funds. But, you know, I can see that and remind him of that. So, anyway, over to you. Oh, there were other slides, but, yeah, we are running low on time. We're doing some great work for some organisations in New Zealand too. So next slide, this is Freedom Business Alliance. And our friend Lily did these amazing illustrations, actually. Next slide. Yeah, so Greenstone Doors are just up the road from us in Upper Hutt, actually, and they're providing amazing support for, they're actually Catholic run, I think, aren't they? And amazing support for women who've had babies and support, yeah, miscarriages and support in the community for single mums. And yeah, they just have a real heart for the Lord. And so, yeah, it's just great. This is family. Oh, this is Totoko Trust. Oh, okay, they're down in Blenheim. They're part of Jared's church, and they're working with kids in the community. And a similar organisation in Romania we've been working with, who provide support for families who are single parent families. You can just flick through them, Roger. Which one's this? Oh, this is Totoko Trust. Yeah, next one. Yeah, this is the Romanian. I think this is the auntie of Daniel, who works for Holly Bolly, is working in Romania, and she is an amazing woman. She's just started this up by herself and sent us this hilarious email saying, I have no idea about design. I know I need to step it up, but I have no idea where to start. So Matt was able to come alongside her and, yeah, work alongside her. She's a beautiful person. So, yeah, I'll pass it on to you now, Matt.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Liz. I love you so much as well. Righteous babe. thanks so much. Fly through those slides really quickly. This just show, and this is some work I've been doing for another woman who's been a mission worker in Calcutta for 17 years, and that's her staff, and she set up a freedom business there as well. So it's just wonderful work, really. I really enjoy it. Anyway, I'm gonna crack on with my sermon quickly. Just get ready. Hold on a second. Drink bottle somewhere. I think I might have left it down there. I'll grab it. I'm just going to pray quickly, if that's cool. Father God, thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you, Father God, that in Mission Month you challenge us all, doesn't matter what our circumstances are, to step out and do mission, Lord. And I pray the words that I'm about to speak would encourage people, Lord, in that calling, Father God, to step out for you. To know that you've put a call on all of us, Lord. Doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves in, Lord. You're there with us, calling us to do mission, Lord. And I pray you would equip us this morning in your mighty name. Take the words that I'm about to share and breathe your Holy Spirit power into them so they might touch people's hearts. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Actually, very quickly, when I was sitting just down there, Matt was talking about clothes and Barbies and stuff. It reminded me about a really weird thing. I may have shared this before, but it reminded me about 24 years ago, I got baptized in this church. And the week before my baptism, I had this insanely vivid dream. It stuck in my mind so strongly. And I was standing in front of the church like this, just preaching away. And I was thinking, wow, this is going really well. I'm really connecting with my audience, and I've got... They're holding, you know, they're feeding off my words. And then I remember glancing down, and I was completely stark naked, apart from having a little tea towel wrapped around my waist. and ever since that moment, I've always had this slight kind of paranoia, kind of maybe that was somehow prophetic. One day I'm going to find myself standing in front of the church, just with it. Actually, could someone just grab a tea towel from the kitchen just in case? But I don't know if it's prophetic or not. But yeah, it's. Doesn't fill me with confidence. Anyway, I trust you, Lord, that you're going to speak through me today. About 2007, Liz and I bought our first home, and this was quite a big deal for us. But the home that we bought was a real rundown. It was a dunger of a home. It was just a little tiny two-bedroom home out in Nainai, and it was one of those dura-uppers. It was in a real state. And so out of necessity and naivety, Liz and I decided to renovate the house ourselves, and which was huge for us because I'd never renovated anything before, and we learnt a lot. But in this house, there were 14 doors, and they were all in different states of disrepair. Some of them were falling off. Some of them just needed to be painted and sanded and stripped back. And so over the course of those 6 weeks, and renovating these doors, I got thinking a lot about doors. In fact, I was dreaming about doors at the time. It was bizarre. But and I started to think about what in the Bible does a door represent? And quite often God does that, with things in our lives, moments in our lives where he uses the things of our lives to speak to us and to connect us with something biblical or a story in the Bible, a moment in the Bible. And it really, God spoke to me about doors at this time. And so I'm going to share from what I learned at that time. So if we turn in our Bibles, I think it's up there. Yep, there we go. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God might open a door to our message so we can proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Did I read that correctly? Cool. Sorry, I'm dyslexic, so I find reading challenging, so just bear with me. So here we see very, very clearly the image of an open door. It's what Paul is talking about. And that's what I'm going to focus on today, this image of an open door. Paul absolutely loved this image, and we can see him referring to it time and time again throughout his ministry. We read in, when he's speaking to the church in Corinth, it says, "Now, when I went out to Troas to preach the gospel, I found the Lord had opened a door to me." And he also says in Corinthians, "A great door of effective work is open to me, and there are many who, as there are many who oppose me." There is this spirit of tenacity behind this image of the open door. Paul talks of the open door as like a metaphor for divine opportunity. Psychologists say that there are two kinds of people in the world. Those people who love Star Trek and those people who hate Star Trek. And I am someone who loves Star Trek. And so for those who love Star Trek here, you'll be familiar with the phrase, "Only go where no man or woman goes, boldly goes," I should say. Boldly, to only go where no man has gone before. It's very familiar to Star Trek fans. And that's Paul. He is this bold man. He goes to places where no one has gone before. I personally think Paul would have loved Star Trek, but I'm no sort of theologian. Actually, Matt, would Paul have liked Star Trek from a theological point of view? Paul writes to the Corinthians here in chains. He is a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He's on the road that leads to beating, to suffering, to death. He actually knows it, but he still asks God to open a door to him. I mean, what an just mind-blowing. I've been reflecting on this week, and I was thinking, you know, if I was in that cell with Paul in chains, I don't know, maybe we can put ourselves in that place just now for a moment. What kind of prayer would you pray? And this has been really challenging for me this week, because as I've reflected on that, I think I wouldn't pray the open door prayer, which is a sad thing to say, and it's hard to admit. I think I would pray, "God, please take the suffering away. God, please remove these chains. God, please improve the food. God, make the persecution stop." But you know what? Paul prays for none of this. He prays for an open door of opportunity. Paul prays that the gospel would be spread where doors may be closed in people's hearts, where people's minds are closed, that God would open their minds, where maybe it was a place God would open doors to him. He prayed the open doors prayer so boldly, and he went through it. And we know from history and looking back through history, the gospel has spread because of faithful people like Paul who have just prayed that open door prayer. And 2,000 years later, we can experience that joy and that love of Christ. Boldly go where no man or woman has gone before. It's happening. It happens in amazing places. I was thinking this morning about Matt Hessen. I really appreciated your testimony last week, actually, because this summed up so perfectly what I'm trying to say today. Matt shared and recreate about a situation at his work where he felt God prompting him to pray for one of his work colleagues, and God put before Matt a door. And faithfully, Matt walked through that door, prayed for him, and something actually happened, which was awesome. So you can chat to Matt about it later and find out more. I personally believe that prayer is like an open door of opportunity for us. And I encourage you guys to pray for people. Pray, not quietly. Do it out loud in front of them. Many of you know I'm a designer. You've just seen some of the work that I do. And I've been working closely with my print rep for probably about 10 years now. And Mark, he's become a dear, dear friend. I give him all the printing that comes in, all the stuff I produce for all the different organizations. He manages all the print, and he's a great guy. I love him to bits. Anyway, earlier this year, Mark was faced with a big, big thing in his life, a huge thing. It was one of those, you know, you have these life-defining moments of your life. This was one of them. And we spent a number of we met up a number of times over coffee to talk about it. And as I was talking to Mark, I felt this deep sense that I needed to pray for Mark. And as I prayed, I felt the Lord say, I want you to pray not just for Mark privately, I want you to pray for him, to pray for him, actually in front of him, ask him to pray for him, which is a little bit more of a step for me because Mark's not a believer. So I carefully asked Mark one day if it was appropriate for me to pray for him, and he graciously said yes. And so as I found myself praying for Mark in this cafe, I found the words as they were coming out of my mouth, they almost stuck in my throat. And I was like, why is this happening? You know, I can easily pray for people, but it was like I was, as I walked through this door to pray for him, I felt like this physical barrier. It was as if I was having to step out in faith as I prayed. And you know, I said to Mark, is it okay for me to pray for you now confidently? Inside, I was feeling really timid and not, wasn't quite sure. I was shaking. And then this dialogue started to happen in my head. Oh God, what happens if I pray and you don't answer my prayer? I'm gonna look like a real fool. You better dang right answer my prayer. This was going on in my head as I was trying to pray, which is kind of distracting. But I persevered. I continued to pray, and God, to his credit, he answered my prayers. Thank you, God. And God really came through for Mark, and he really came through for me. And I won't go into the circumstances around what actually happened because it's private, but you know, he mentioned to me a few weeks later. He actually said, two things actually that really encouraged me. One, my daughter strangely has started going to church and youth group, and I was like, praise the Lord, yes, you'll be next. I'm going to pray you into the kingdom. If he's watching this, I love you, mate. You're an awesome dude. The second thing he said to me was, hey, Matt, really appreciated your prayers, but you know what? And he said this with a kind of smile on his face, but it really touched me. He said, you know what? You are my counselor. You are my counselor. I see you like my counselor. And I was like, wow, I was like, man, I'm going to start charging you, bro. You charge me enough. I was joking. I was really touched by that. And for me, it was like God has opened a door into Mark's heart. And I take that very, very seriously. It's a real privilege. And he's a great guy. I love him to bits. Paul prays, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Prayer is key to this, friends. Devoting yourself to prayer is key. And also being watchful, because sometimes we can just blunder past those doors. We can just, we see, We'll see them and maybe it's fear or maybe it's, I don't know what. We just walk on by and we miss those opportunities in people's lives. I used to think it was when it came to being a Christian or evangelism or mission, all these things, it was all about me. Me learning more, me going to Bible school, me knowing Bible passages, me articulating my faith in a really genuine and amazing way. And the older I get, the more I just think it's not about me. It's about me in prayer and thankfulness. It's about me devoting myself to these things. It's about me trusting God more and seeing him work through my life. And so in many ways, it's a massive relief. I can just go, God, this is your responsibility, not mine. I'm here to be served by you. I believe that God is really the only person, man, woman, however you describe him, love. God is the only, God can only really open a door into people's hearts. And the most amazing thing is actually he partners with us to do that. It's a strange thing. And so I can partner with God as he opens the door or opens an opportunity into someone's heart. And you can partner with him as well. The other thing that I've learned through this whole process is actually God uses churches to open doors. And we read from the Apostle John, he's a prisoner as well, and by the same people, the Romans, on the island of Patmos, Asia Minor in Turkey, and he writes to the church in Philadelphia. And so I'm going to get Liz just to quickly come and read this. It's a bit longer, so my dyslexia, she'll fill in.
Okay, Revelation 3, 7 to 13 says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Thank you, Liz. So what? Just very quickly, what do we know about the church in Philadelphia? Well, we know that it was the youngest, so what about Philadelphia, this the location? It was the youngest of seven cities. Philadelphia was quite a small sort of fairly insignificant place in many respects, and it had quite a small, fairly insignificant church. Philadelphia was also a place of earthquakes, and we will relate to that coming from Wellington, don't we? It was actually destroyed in 17 AD by a massive earthquake, and then it was also destroyed again a few years later in 23 AD by another earthquake. And so it was plagued by aftershocks, which created this sort of atmosphere, I think, in the civilians, in the people who lived there of fear. And so we know, again, from history that many of the people in the city actually moved out of the city and lived in the surrounding countryside in the open air because of this fear of being killed by earthquakes. So it's in this place that John has this vision for this church. And it also has one other unique characteristic. It was right in the center of three massive districts or cities, areas. Actually, they were countries. Mysidia, I think, Lydia, and I don't even know how to pronounce them. How do you say them, Matt? Phrygia. Sorry, I don't even know if that's Greek or what is that? Hebrew? Greek. Anyway, there were three big countries, and so in fact, a few hundred years earlier, Philadelphia had been like a hub for Greek culture. They had used the city as a place of sending out, like a mission outpost actually, for the Greek culture into these three other countries. And so God comes to this people, to this little insignificant town, and sees it as an opportunity to reach this whole area for his kingdom. And so this little small church full of pretty insignificant little Christians, he says, well, I've set before you an open door. Now, are you willing to walk through it? Will you let me use you as a church in remarkable ways? Friends, I think personally, the greatest gift that God can offer you or a church is not wealth or comfort or health or security or all the stuff that we so often worry about. I think the gift of an open door is the greatest gift that we can be offered as a church and as an individual. To be used by God for an eternal task, something with eternal significance. There's nothing better than that. Our God is the God of the open door. And when people trust him and walk through the open door, the power of God is set in motion in our lives, and things beyond our ability start to happen, as Matt will testify to in his work environment. The power of God is unleashed in our lives. Amen? The Bible is actually full of these stories, and we've heard many of them in this series that we've been going through, No Longer Slaves, and Moses is case in point. Man, he had a few open doors stuck in front of him, and he walked through them reluctantly. But for me, I was struck by Genesis 20:24, and it's a long story. I don't have the time to read it all now, so I'm going to fly through it. But it's the story of Abraham, and he's an old man, and his wife is dead. So he decides that it's time for Isaac to be married, and the whole future of Israel actually rests on the decision who will become Isaac's wife, because in that custom, parents would arrange the marriages for their children, and he was obviously the heir to this nation. And so Abraham sends off his servant to Nahor, I think it is, and through some amazing sets of circumstances, which you can read later on, his servant meets Rebekah, and the Bible describes her like I would describe my wife, a righteous babe. Beautiful, amazing. Matt Scott, you're a righteous babe. She's an awesome, awesome person. Beautiful on the inside, beautiful on the outside. And God sets before Rebekah an open door. But this open door has many challenges in front of it. It's not just a matter of walking through something easy here. She has to leave everything behind. She has to leave her security, her family, her home. She's going to have to go on a long, long journey, and then she's going to have to marry some dude that she's never met before. I mean, your mind blows at the thought of doing something like that. I don't know if I'd have the courage to do that. But she does. She goes through this open door. She becomes this icon, this amazing woman. She becomes like a mother. She's the mother of a nation. Excuse me. Inspiring many as she goes. 4,000 years later, we're still talking about her because of the open door that she walked through. But there's also in Scripture, there's people who get doors put in front of them and they stop. They don't actually go through that door. And I'm actually more fascinated by those people because I think, because I relate to those people in many ways. I've had doors stuck in front of me and I'm like, oh my gosh, God, flip, And I was thinking about actually in Mark's gospel this week about when Jesus talks to the rich young ruler, and we'll just quickly read it. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything and have and give it to the poor. You will have rich treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. And the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. I was thinking about this dude, and I was thinking, what would have happened if he had actually done what Jesus did? We will never know what this man would have achieved with his life, the people that he would have impacted, the lives that he would have changed, the communities that he might have changed. But the thing that I'm most sad about is what would have happened in his life. How would he have been changed by this experience? We'll never know. I think there is no greater tragedy than the tragedy of the abandoned open door. Dreams lost, fears unconquered, miracles unseen, lives unchanged. sadness. So I want to ask you, friends, this morning, what is the open door that God is putting in front of you this morning? What is the door of opportunity that God has for you in Mission Month? What is your open door? Are you praying the open door prayer in the mornings through Mission Month? Maybe it's the door, an open door of a new job. Or maybe it's spending more time with your friends and your family, an open door. Maybe it's to cut stress and anxiety out of your life. Or God's calling you to deal with that issue which you've just been putting off. It's an open door. To get more involved in church, to spend more time with someone, to not get to know a neighbor, to share your faith with someone at work, to go on a short-term missions trip, to own your own business or start your own business, to become the general secretary of the UN. Got to think big here. Some people need to think big. But I just wanted to make a little side point here before I go on and finish. And that is, I don't think the open door prayer is the call to do more stuff for God. I think we have tendencies to think when you hear this stuff, I do anyway, I've got to do more for God. I've got to somehow be more busy, share my faith more. In fact, the open door prayer works best in the course of our everyday lives. You remember Paul, when he prayed this prayer, he was in chains. He was in a prison. He couldn't actually go anywhere. He prayed it when he was locked up. And that's the key thing to remember here. You need to pray this prayer when you're walking to work. Oh my gosh, how boring. God will open a door to you then. When you're at work, when you're at school, when the moments, the little moments of our lives, that's where God wants to work. The everyday moments of our lives. I started to pray this prayer as I walked to work, as I was at work, as I was hanging out with my kids, when I'm at sports with my neighbors, when I'm barbecuing with my, you know, these are the times when God opens a door to us. And these are the opportunities that we need to take. It could be with a word of encouragement, a prayer, giving some advice, sharing your faith. And many of you do this constantly, and it's awesome. I want to encourage you. So are you praying the open door prayer? Will you pray it with me over Mission Month? Are you looking for the open door, or do you just blunder past opportunities in your world? Don't do that. Go through it. I just want to get Liz to pop up again and quickly share, and I'm conscious of the time, so we'll try and fly through this, but she's got something great to share, so bear with us. And this is speaking to some of our fears. For me, I think when we go through doors, when God gives us opportunities, one of the things we have to face most in life are our own insecurities and our own fears. And also, at times, it's actually difficult times, persecution. And we know this because John and Paul, when they write, they're actually writing from prison. And they're facing death. So it doesn't necessarily mean that going through an open door is going to be an easy thing in your life. So Liz, do you want to just jump up quickly and then we'll close?
So I spoke earlier about how Matt's had this heart for mission all of his life, and I'd love to be able to say that I was the same, but it definitely wasn't the case for me. So Matt and I started dating back in 2002 when I started coming to LifePoint, and I think Matt probably could tell quite early on that wasn't maybe the same call. I wasn't feeling the same call as he was on his life, and so he started sowing little seeds, and he lent me this book, this missions book, which was about a doctor who was living in the kind of outback of Nepal. And so I started reading this book, and there was this story in it of his doing this eye operation on this girl, and she starts convulsing, and he's shocked to see this giant intestinal worm come up out of her mouth. I literally nearly flung the book over the other side of the room, and I was like, that is not a place I ever want to visit where anything like that can happen. So I'm not sure that Matt sowed a very good seed there with that, but book. I did actually finish the book, and it was a very inspiring story. But to give you context, I was a very anxious and very shy person back then. I've suffered from anxiety from a very early age, in fact, and it still rears its ugly head at times now. But back then, yeah, I suffered from panic attacks and real disabling anxiety, and never had ever thought about going anywhere like Nepal. But this was really on Matt's heart, and we dated for a few years. He went overseas. I finished my studies, and he came back, and we resumed dating again, and eventually got married in 2006. And in that time, a lot of prayer had been had, and God had definitely started to change my heart, so much so that I said okay to a look-see visit in, was it 2007, I think, to go over to Nepal. And that was, really me stepping out, and I'd been praying that open door prayer then, and I felt like, this is what God wanted. So went on this visit, and it was good. There were some embarrassing times, but it was overall good experience. And so when we got back, we prayed more about it and decided. Matt had been offered a job there by a mission organization as a designer, and a door of opportunity opened for me to work in a Christian mission school, international school there. And so, we said yes to that, and that's when the true anxiety really kicked in, when we had basically decided that, yes, this was something that was a possibility and was maybe definitely going to happen. And I got insanely anxious after that. I lost heaps of weight. I had to cut back on how many days I was working because I couldn't cope with it anymore. And I had some great counselling from Judy Wright, which was super helpful, and a lot of prayer. And I think the time, and through it all, I was praying that open door prayer, Lord, if this is really what you want me to do, I will do it, but I really don't want to, kind of thing. So it was that very reluctant open door prayer. But still, when I prayed about it and thought about not going, I still felt a real sadness and sense of loss. So I knew it was what God was calling me to do, even though I really didn't want to do it. And I remember the time when I felt the most peace, actually, was when we gathered here in Life Point. It must have been the week before we left, and everyone gathered around us and prayed. And I suddenly felt, oh, I'm not doing this by myself. I'm doing this with a group of people behind me who love the Lord, and we all love the Lord together. It's not just me, and God, you're with me. And I remember Matt's mum actually praying a prayer over me, which was from Psalm 121, I think, which is, I look to the mountains, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And when we're in Nepal, in Kathmandu, where we're living, we're surrounded by mountains. So in Nepal, I had this visual daily reminder of looking to the hills, where does my help come from? Because when we went, it was not all plain sailing. My fears were realized then. I was completely out of control of my environment, completely out of control of my bowels most of the time. Our first week of orientation there, they told us that Kathmandu is overdue a massive earthquake. If one happens, you probably just want to pray that you die, because it's going to be so awful to get out of Kathmandu. And you have to make this earthquake pack where you had to train it like sneakers under your bed so that you could be walking through all the rubble in the glass to get out. This is the kind of thing we were told in our first week, and I was just like, ah! But that fear wasn't realised. We actually left Nepal before the big earthquake happened. We did have an earthquake there, but so I just want to encourage you. God was, the fear was real, stuff that I feared happened, but God was with me through it all. In every situation I was put in, I was given peace, and overwhelming peace that it talks about in Philippians, I think, is it? It was a really, really hard thing for me to do, but I'm so glad that I walked through that open door, because I don't think Matt and I would be doing what we're doing now if we hadn't have gone. Babita and Rajesh, we would never have met them. They probably wouldn't be mission partners of LifePoint. Sonam may not even be coming today to do his studies here. He may not have chosen New Zealand, I don't know. But there's all these, when you walk through an open door, God opens so many more opportunities, and we're not doing it alone. You guys have been with us this entire time, and something I forgot to say before when I was talking about Vine is that we're so appreciate all the support that we've had from LifePoint. We literally couldn't do it without you guys, and the prayer and the financial support, but mostly the prayer has just been such a blessing, and the fact that we feel we're doing it together with you guys. It's not us alone, and yeah, the Lord is good. So back to you, Matt.
Amen, preacher. It's awesome, thank you. I'm really conscious of the time now, so I'm gonna really fly, and probably cut a whole bunch of stuff that I'm going to say, if that's okay. But I think you get the point, don't you? I think one thing I just want to close with, and it's just going back to the Revelation verse, and it talks here about to whom overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will you leave. And I think ultimately, the most important thing to remember about walking through a door is that God actually transforms us. It's not just about transforming the world. It is actually about our transformation. He will make you into something so amazing, so mind-blowing, so unshakable. You know, in places where there are earthquakes, you become that pillar. God sees you, his people, as that pillar. And I was going to talk for another 5-10 minutes, but you get the point, I think. And so let's get some worship up and pray. But I'm just going to pray for you guys and encourage you. And we'll close with a song and a prayer. Yeah, Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, that when we step out for you, when you open a door to us, Lord, you promise to make us a pillar in your temple, Father God. You promise to not forsake us, Father God. You promise that you will fortify us. We will become these unshakable pillars, Lord, in places where there are earthquakes, in places where we feel uncertain, in places where we feel anxious, Lord, you want to use us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would make this congregation a place which of the open door, Father God. Lord, I'm reminded in Revelations how you say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we do this for the people that we love, because you, behind every door is someone that you died for, Jesus. Lord, help us to walk through the open doors that you put into our lives, Father God. Help us to have the courage to pray the open door church as a church, but also as individuals, Lord. And then remind us how you transform us through that process, Lord, and you use us, Father God. Amazing promises that you have for our lives, Lord. And praise your name. Amen. I apologize for finishing so quickly, but...
we're just going to finish in.